see everyone tonight. Tonight's lesson is actually kind of a compliment, at least I view it as a compliment to this morning's lesson. I'd like to begin by noticing Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus is coming to the close of that sermon, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and there are many that go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." I found this graphic that I thought pretty well illustrates what we're trying to say here. What is a straight and narrow way? It's the way of the cross. It's the way of Jesus Christ. You know, many times throughout the Word of God, we are told, do not turn to the right or to the left. Remain in that straight and narrow way. I'd like to consider these things with you tonight. This morning, we noticed Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 through 17, where it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." See that you walk circumspectly. The word means accurately, exactly, diligently. Not as fools. What is a fool? Well, it comes from a Greek word. It is actually a composite word. It's the exact opposite of the word wise. It means unwise, hence foolish. See that you walk circumspectly. Be wise. Don't walk as a fool. Walk accurately. Where would you find wisdom if you were trying to find it? You know, interestingly enough, you know, we can answer that rather quickly, can't we? Because we've studied the Bible, we know the Word of God, we know that God reveals wisdom in His Word. But God, it seems, enters into the philosophical gymnastics of mankind and puts His 2 cents worth in, if you will. In Job chapter 28, in verses 12 through 28, we find these words. "Where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased with gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it. Nor can it be exchanged for jewelry or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens. He establishes the weight of the wind and apportions the waters by measure. When He made a law for rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then He saw wisdom and declared it and prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Our recognition that God is God, that He is our Creator, that He has provided our Savior, that He is our only means of salvation and redemption, our only way to heaven. Reverencing Him is the beginning of wisdom. That reverence for Him will lead us to revere His Word, keep His commandments, and walk in His way, and hence depart from evil. We'll come to understand that the way of evil is a way of destruction both here and hereafter, and that the way of wisdom is a way of joy and happiness and fulfillment both here and hereafter. In Psalm 111 and verse 10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." So if respect for God and departing from evil is true wisdom, then disrespect for God and doing what simply seems right is the way of the fool. In fact, Hort defines the word fool as want of mental sanity and sobriety, a reckless and inconsiderate habit of mind. The fool thinks he knows the way, feels he knows the way, doesn't investigate the way of truth that God has provided to us, but assumes that on many things that what he thinks is right and then proceeds in that way. That's the way of a fool. Hastings Bible Dictionary defines fool as the lack of common sense perception of the reality of things natural and spiritual, or the imprudent ordering of one's life in regard to salvation. Of course, you know, my definition of a fool is one who denies undeniable evidence. And that's basically what Hastings is saying here. The lack of common sense perception. How can you look at the order in God's creation and then say, no one ordered it, no one designed it? How can you look at the design and deny that there's a designer and then fail to investigate what He has revealed to us? Hence, the practice of sin is called folly, and unrepentant sinners are called fools. Fools have no rule of conduct. You see, they have no standard of agreement. Hence, wicked men often disagree on a majority of subjects. Everyone chooses his own way. Every generation finds something new, something current. Some seek fame, others seek riches or gratification of the flesh. They prefer the fleeing things of the world to the eternal glory of heaven. God revealed through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," you know, sometimes we read this and we say, "Do not love the world," and we say, "Well, why shouldn't we love the things that God's created?" He's not talking about the good things that God has created for us to enjoy, and God has given us freely all things to enjoy. He's not talking about those things. He's talking about the way of worldliness compared to the way of heaven. All that is in the world can be summed up in three areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. People often blame God for the evil that's in the world when God didn't place it here. It was our lust for things that God tells us not to lust for that brings evil into the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. There will be no lust for the flesh or the eyes. There will be no pride of life and desire for pride in hell. The things that we lust after, the things that our eyes take us away and refocus us from the ways of God to the ways of the world, the pride of life, the desires, the pleasures of the flesh that we desire to satisfy instead of satisfying the soul and the spirit and its longing for righteousness and truth and holiness. There won't even be a desire for those things in heaven or in hell. So we need to put things in perspective as we desire to turn from them and to walk in the way that leads to life. Ecclesiastes, of course, is a study of foolish living. Over and over, Solomon would say, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanities." The pursuit of wealth and pleasure and power, it's all vanity. What does it get us? Where does it get us? When we die, can we take it with us? No, that's what he's saying. So what is our purpose? To revere God and keep his commandments. This is the whole purpose of man. And if we miss that, then we miss our purpose, we disrespect God, and we'll miss heaven. Ancient philosophers could not agree, nor do modern skeptics. They remain in darkness and confusion. So walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The course that is recommended is the course of wisdom. And you and I need to always keep in mind that that course involves walking, living circumspectly, accurately, exactly, diligently. You see, although the word circumspectly is not a word that we use very often in our 365 a day year language, it's an extremely important word. It's a word that people think that we can disregard. We think that we can read the Word of God and think, well, you know, that's pretty good, but can't we modify that a little bit? Can't we change it a little bit? That was the mistake of Cain, wasn't it? That was the mistake of Nadab and Abihu. That was the mistake of King Saul when he thought that he could, yeah, I know the priests are supposed to offer the sacrifice, but hey, I'm the king of Israel. I what'd be wrong if I did it? Walk accurately. Walk exactly. Walk diligently. Do not presume that your little changes are just as good as what God has specified. In contrast to the fool's groping in the darkness of what seems right to him at the moment, those who are wise respect God and his instructions and rely on his accurate guidance. Here we find solid principles of wisdom and conduct. Happiness is not found in serving self, but in serving God. Happiness is found in sacrifice for others. And so, As Paul would say, that Jesus said, it is more blessed, it is more happy to give than to receive. When we give our life to the glory of God in pursuit of holiness and righteousness and truth, we'll find genuine happiness. We will find that kindness and respect and courtesy and benevolence and mercy and love and holiness is much better than the way that is self-serving, the way that brings attention to self. By living for God and living for others, we will find that we'll be walking accurately. We are walking in wisdom as He has instructed us. And James chapter 3 and verse 17 says it this way. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so as we come back to Ephesians chapter 5, and he says, walk circumspectly, diligently, accurately. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Be wise. Don't assume that your little changes are okay with God. Stay right in the way, that straight and narrow way that leads unto life. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The only way that you and I can understand the will of the Lord and walk in the way of wisdom is to remain in His way, not assuming that we have it figured out, but that we're always pointing to His Word, that we're always giving a reason of the hope that is within us from the Word of God, and not just from what I think or what I feel. Of course, a very important passage to us on this is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, where it tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed of God. It originates with God. Just as God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul, it is required that the Word of God be, if you will, breathed into our spirit by hearing, reading, meditating, and practicing it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is breathed of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for showing us where we're wrong, for correction, for showing us how to correct our wrongs, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Such an important passage of Scripture. I know we've committed it to memory, and we need to remind people of it over and over and over again. That the Scripture is, in fact, as it declares itself to be, the very Word of God. And it is the way that leads us to God in eternity. In Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus was about to depart from the earth, He said to His apostles, He spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority has been given unto me. Go teach all nations all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, can we teach a few things in addition to what You've commanded? No. Do we have to teach all things that You've commanded? Yes. And don't add anything to it Don't take anything away from it. Do you see that? I mean, over and over and over again, the Word of God says that to us. Well, he's essentially saying here, teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. Do you think he meant that? Well, of course we do. And notice also that as he concludes this, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When is he with us always? When we abide in his word. When we keep all of his commandments. When we walk circumspectly, accurately, diligently, knowing his word and keeping his word in our lives. 2 John chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11 says it this way, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. You mean if I go beyond just a little bit, I don't have God? That's what it means. It means if I, you mean if there's some things that I don't think we need to do, that I'm not going to abide in, that I don't have God? That's right. If we expect for Christ to be with us all of our life, then we need to abide in his word. Not transgress, not go beyond his teaching, not take away from his teaching, but abide in his word. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. The hearing, the believing, and the practicing of other doctrines is the practice of that which is evil. See that you walk circumspectly. It's a straight and narrow way that leads unto life. And few there be that find it. There's many other things that we could say about this. You know that. I know that. Many other passages that we could bring up. But you know, the real truth about the matter is that we've already said a whole lot more than what we really need to say about understanding what it means to live circumspectly, to walk circumspectly, accurately, diligently, keeping the Word of God. Very simply, Jesus said it, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Can I keep some other things in addition to your commandments? No, keep my commandments. Do I have to keep all of your commandments? Keep my commandments. See how that is? And if we keep his commandments, then we'll be walking in his way. You know, again, you turn to John in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5. I think I had a passage up there a little bit ago. Did I say that was 1 John chapter 1? No, it should have been 2 John chapter 1. Well, one chapter in 2 John. Anyway. But this is 1 John chapter 2. And notice the terminology that John uses here. You know, people today, they like to talk about, well, suppose or, you know, it could be. And people say, well, I think, or I feel, notice the terminology. As the Holy Spirit led John to record these words, all Scripture is breathed of God. By this we know, not think, not feel. This is how we know that we are in him if we keep his commandments. That's exactly what Jesus said. All authority has been given to me. Go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever I command you, and I'll be with you always. John's saying exactly what Jesus said. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps His word accurately, circumspectly, diligently, you see, whosoever keeps His word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. It's completed in him. It's reciprocated in the one who loves God and keeps His commandments. By this, we know that we are in Him. By this, we know that it's not, I don't have to think that I'm in Him. I don't have to feel that I'm in Him. I can know that I'm in Him if I'm walking in His way. Are you walking in His way? Are you walking that straight and narrow way that leads unto life? Are you walking in the shadow of the cross and yet walking in the light of His Word as you do so? Have you turned from your sins to walk with Him in this life and hereafter? If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you believe in Jesus, you know that you've sinned, you're willing to turn from your sin, you've made the decision to repent, to turn away from the practice of sin and turn to Christ in the practice of righteousness. You don't know everything right now. There's a lot that you'll have to learn. There's a lot that you'll have to practice. That's why the Hebrew writer talks about those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. It is a process of learning and knowing and practicing and of experience. But have you made a decision to turn away from sin and to the way of Christ? To turn your face towards heaven as you turn away from torment and hell. Then confess Him tonight as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and abide in His Word from this day forward. If you're here tonight as a child of God in need of the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, please let that be known. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.